From the pulpit of the Capital City Baptist Church, we present Pulpit Echoes, a ministry of Pastor Adam Thompson and the Capital City Baptist Church. I'd invite you to stay with us because at the end of the broadcast, we'll give you our contact information. And now with a message from the Word of God, here's Pastor Adam Thompson.
Nehemiah chapter 8, and all the people gathered themselves together as one man into the street that was before the water gate. And they spake unto Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded to Israel. And Ezra the priest brought the law before the congregation, both of men and women, and all that could hear with understanding upon the first day of the seventh month. And he read therein before the street that was before the water gate from the morning until midday, before the men and the women and those that could understand. And the ears of all the people were attentive unto the book of the law. And Ezra the scribe stood upon a pulpit of wood, which they had made for the purpose. And beside him stood 13 men, great men, wise men. He had 6 on his left, 7 on the right. I counted them. You don't need to do that during the service. Verse 5, and Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was above the people. And when he opened it, all the people stood up. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God. And all the people answered, amen, amen, with lifting up their hands. And they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. Also, Jeshua and those men and the Levites caused the people to understand the law. And the people stood in their place. So they read in the book in the law of God distinctly and gave the sense and caused them to understand the reading. And Nehemiah, which is Tirshatha, and Ezra, the priest, the scribe of the Levites that taught the people, said to all the people, this day is holy unto the Lord your God. Mourn not, nor weep, for all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. Then he said to them, go your way, eat the fat, drink the sweet, send portions unto them for whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy unto the Lord. Neither be ye sorry, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. Most of you here know the sad state of Israel. They'd been taken into captivity. They'd returned with Zerubbabel, started rebuilding the temple. As we spoke about last week, that work was stopped for 16 years. God sent his prophets to rebuke and encourage the people. They finished the temple. Now under Nehemiah, they've rebuilt the walls. And we know that this is about people, not about a structure. But everything at this point in Israel's history basically is broken. Disaster. It's chaos. And it's easy to get discouraged when you're looking at things that are broken. It doesn't matter if that's your financial situation. It doesn't matter if that is your marriage or a child. Whatever in your life is broken, it just brings a little bit of despair, brings frustration and desperation. As God's people, we got to understand that's why God leaves us here on the earth after salvation. Because we're supposed to be building something out of the rubble, out of the ruins, rising above that. And Nehemiah comes back not thinking about these walls. That was part of his duty, but thinking about these people. And really, we transition in chapter 5. You see, the people are in great debt. He addresses that issue. And then from 7 on, he's dealing with building up these people, stirring up revival. And we noticed this morning in chapter 6 that he said, I'm not going to come down. I cannot come down. I'm doing a great work, and this great work will cease. And here's the part I didn't get to finish this morning as we go into the message. I really think it's important for us to understand and meditate for a few minutes tonight on the fact that when we're investing in the eternal, when we're building lives, when we're focused on people, it's a great work. And Satan has really minimized that in our minds. And the average Christian will be tempted to give up because he'll look at whatever God has given him, whatever responsibility, no matter how small, if that's just one child in the home or whether that's 10 children in a class or working as an assistant in a ministry, and saying, well, if I quit, if I don't participate, if I'm not faithful, it's really not a big deal. No one's probably going to miss me at all. It's not an issue. The work of God is going to go on. And Satan, all he wants to do in your mind is minimize whatever you're doing. Make it seem unimportant in the work. And if you're investing in people, and here's what we can't ever do, we can't ever allow ourselves to think because I'm a musician or because I'm mowing the yard or because I'm the one doing the maintenance around the church or if I'm the designated painter, it certainly, this doesn't really directly, personally affect people. All of us as God's children are supposed to be building lives. And if we ever forget that, as a church, it's easy for Satan just to move us gently to one side so we lose our focus and forget our mission. And maintenance is not our church mission. And buildings and even ministry is not our church mission. People and reaching people and rebuilding broken lives, that's our mission. And when everything else becomes the focus, then people become a frustration. And here's, if he wouldn't have had the right focus, he would have gone there and seen the absolute spiritual chaos that existed in the nation, the apathy. And as he's trying to stir up the people, saying, this is about your children, this is about your homes, this is about your safety. We need to rebuild this wall. They've walked around the rubble now for years, haven't even thought twice about it. Had he not been focused on people, he would have been quickly disappointed with them and said, there's no potential here. They're just apathy. And if we don't realize, I've got to be patient because this is a great work. This Sunday school class is a great work. This school class that God has given me, these fourth graders, these kindergartners, these three-year-olds, this is a great work. These four children that God has placed in my care, this is a great work. Whatever it is that God has trusted me with, he's counting on me to use this ministry to be building up life. Now, if your focus is on the microphones, if your focus is on the sheetrock, if your focus is on the texture, if your focus is on something physical and not the eternal, you're going to live disappointed. Because those people that you're supposed to be building up are simply going to be an interruption to your perfect little world. And you got to understand, this man's coming from a palace, so he lived in a perfect world. He's used to order and structure and beauty and precision. And when you're going to Jerusalem, you got to understand that's not what he found in Jerusalem. Everything is broken down and in ruins, disrepair, and the people really don't care. Not at all. It doesn't bother them. So as Nehemiah goes out there, and the Bible says he has to climb off his donkey because he can't even go through the gates. He can't even get past the rubble. Instead of being frustrated and wanting to yell at someone, say, hey, doesn't anyone even care about this? He has a vision in mind. He can see the walls going up. He can see something happening. He can see people that are apathetic suddenly getting involved. And our purpose in life has got to be people. The wall can never consume us. And the fact that we didn't get enough rock today, and the fact that I didn't have enough people show up to get as much done as I wanted to get done. The wall was part of its work, and it had to be put up. And listen, this building has to be here in order for us to meet. We understand that. It has to be maintained. But if this building becomes our focus, then people are going to become a frustration. And instead of noticing a visitor that walks in on Sunday morning, instead of noticing a bus kid that needs to hear the Lord Jesus Christ, we're focused on some additional sand, additional dirt, a nail in the parking lot, a chair that's out of place, a bucket that didn't get put away. And we've got to stay focused on our mission, which ultimately his people. Now, let me ask you this. He could say, Nehemiah could say with great confidence, I'm involved in a great work. Now, whatever you've been doing this past week, whatever you've been engaged in spending money on, investing time in, can you say this thing that's got all my attention is a great work? Can you say with confidence, what I'm passionate about, and this thing that's captured all of my time and effort and energy, is a great work? If it's not eternal, it's not a great work. Maybe a work, maybe a necessary work. But Nehemiah, he never called his position in the palace a great work. He's with the king. He's making a lot of money. He's got pretty much a perfect life. Enviable circumstances. That was not even called a great job. Definitely not called a great work. So can you say, okay, this thing that I'm so focused on and frustrated about, is it really a great work? And then we got to say, okay, maybe I've been distracted from my main purpose, which is investing in people. And here's why he said, I'm not coming down. Now, isn't it amazing that all it took was a letter for him to leave his palace job? That's all it took for him to walk away from his comfort and his position and his income, a simple letter. But when he's up there on the wall and it's hot and it's dusty and he's tired and he's physically worn out and he's being criticized and lied about and slandered and attacked, he said, I'm involved in a great work. Have you ever seen construction midway? Nothing beautiful about it. The only thing pretty about construction is a finished product. Once the details are done. Now, we're not talking about a skyscraper. We're not talking about a building in New York City. We're talking about a rock wall in a destroyed city. And he said, this is a great work. Now, here's why. You may be working in a class. You may be working in a ministry. You may be working in a prison. You may be working in a nursing home. You may be working with a youth group, and you're frustrated. You're saying, you know, I can't believe this is all I got. I can't believe this is all God's trusted me with. I can't believe this is the purpose of my life. You don't understand. If you've got a soul under your influence that you can invest in, you have a great work. It doesn't matter if God's given you 5 or 55 or 555. If you're dealing with an eternal soul, if God's given you 2 in your house, or 3, or 4, or 5, you've got a great work to do. And this world would like to get you distracted and minimize that great work and convince you that the employment they've given you is a great work. We see this zeal and this passion as he leaves the palace. He comes to Jerusalem. People are mocking him, but he understands, I am now dealing with the rebuilding of a people, and God is going to use me. And in order to participate in this great work in the building up of lives, you must have a positive outlook and the proper perspective and understand, simply because of the grace of God, those people have potential. If you've let people at any point become a frustration to you, you're the group that I'm talking to tonight. It doesn't matter that's a bus kid, a 12-year-old, a 15-year-old, a high schooler in your math class or history class or English class, your typing class. It doesn't matter if that's a young person in your youth group, in your Sunday school, or in your nursery. When we don't understand God has put me here and allowed me a 12-month span to invest and to build. Now, I'll be honest, folks. I've pastored for 23, 24 years, and I've never truly sat down to meditate on what Jimmy will look like or be in 20 years. But here's what I am saying. God's given me this moment, and I don't know how long I'll have. But God could use, the grace of God could make this young man into anything he so purposes. Because if you would have seen Jeremy at 10 or Robert at 10, Jimmy at 10, David at 19, it doesn't matter who we point to tonight. Can you imagine what John looked like at 10? That big fro? It wasn't that we were looking down the road and imagining them as a song leader or a preacher. We just understood and put our faith in the grace of God and said, yes, there are a lot of rough edges here, and there's a lot of potential for going a wrong direction, and there are personality quirks and character flaws, and we understand that, but we also grasp the grace of God. And where would we be if it weren't for the grace of God? What potential did we have outside of the grace of God? So it's not that I'm looking at this young man and measuring everything within the boundaries of his personality. That's not why I make the investment. He'll become a frustration. If you begin to look at a young person's IQ or talent level, response, growth rate, background, family problems, DNA, you can let a lot of things discourage you from making the investment. Now, how many of you believe in the grace of God? How many of you have experienced the grace of God? How many of you have gone way beyond your potential because of the grace of God? Now, that alone ought to motivate us, because Nehemiah comes to this city and he's not sitting there looking at the young men thinking, Billy Sunday in 10 years. He's thinking, if I could just get this person involved. And then after I get them involved, if I could get them excited. And then after I get them excited, if I get them to become passionate. And then if I could get him to affect his family to get involved. And then if I can just watch God move in the grace of God, do something I can't do. It changes our philosophy from one of frustration with the failure and the defects and the flaws and the lack of possibilities to seeing the grace of God gives all men potential far beyond our wildest imagination. I have no idea what God is going to do with any of these young people. I could sit down on paper and tell you based on previous experience and personality what their possibilities might be, and God would grab that paper and rip it up and say, you didn't add me to the equation. And here's what Nehemiah said. On paper, this doesn't look good. But this isn't a science project. This isn't a math problem. These are souls. These are people. And a God in heaven that can go way beyond your ability to instruct and shape and grow and disciple and mold is involved. And here's what ought to get us excited. Not the fact, so many have said when someone joined the church, what potential. And 6 months later, that person's not in church. And others have looked at a young man that came forward and bowed at an altar during a missions conference, said, I want to be a missionary. And they said, yeah, right. Now what we've seen, Brother Keith and I, having gone to Bible college, and some of those with the most potential, and some of those that raised their support the quickest, and some of those that got the most attention either didn't make it to the field or didn't stay on the field or are not even in the ministry at this point. And then you grab some who are invisible in college, took 3 years to raise their support, and 20 years later, 10 churches later, Brother Eddie Trimble just had 935 people in his church. Keith, did you ever see that? Out of Eddie Trimble when we were in college? I saw a crazy maniac that had hair growing off his knuckles, could barely pass his classes, always in trouble for cutting up, and he's pastoring nearly 1,000 people. You know why? No one put God in the equation and said, this man definitely has limitations, but God is not limited what he can do through a man. Aren't you glad that God's not limited by what he can do through you? Aren't you glad that Nehemiah didn't go down there and say, well, you know, according to my calculation, we're looking at about 8 months if I get this many people involved, and we're looking at extreme costs, and, hey, you know, we're going to have to figure this out. Now, we know there's a lot of preparation involved, and building takes preparation and planning, but in the end, we're not dealing with a physical building or a physical structure. We're talking about a spiritual building and a spiritual structure and a spiritual work and God involved in the supernatural being done. Amen. And too often we listen to a lie of the devil and we think in human terms with our own limitations and our own liabilities, and we say it's not impossible, but I already know the ceiling. Did you know God has no ceiling when he deals with man? If man limited God, there wouldn't be much taking place on this planet. How many of you believe in the Spirit of God? What a gift. And God takes a man and says, if you surrender to me, I'll provide you a Holy Spirit to do the work that you would never in your lifetime ever be capable of performing. And here's why so much happened. Nehemiah went with an attitude that said, it's the grace of God that's going to have to be involved in this, and I'm going to invest in these people not because they have potential, but I see the potential of God's grace doing something through them and accomplishing something way beyond our imagination. That's why Donald ought to work with those teenagers, and Pastor Robert ought to work with those college students, and Brother John ought to work with those prisoners, and why Pastor Bob ought to work with those school kids, because on paper, we're not working with much. No geniuses have come through our hallways, never sat in our classes, never been tempted to do an IQ test on any of our kids, never tried to help one of them get a scholarship at Harvard or Yale. But that doesn't change the fact that the investment has no cap, has no ceiling, has no limit. Because God says, if you understand how far my grace can take a drunk, a drug addict, how far God has taken you, this ought to encourage us tonight and say, whoever God has given us, I'm not limited by the caliber of young people that God has given me, because God sees something way beyond the superficial in this person. And here's our problem. All Satan needs to do is have you suffer one disappointment with one person, and he'll dangle that young person or that child in your mind for the next century to get you to say, I'm not investing in anyone else because I invested 3 years of my life in that person. I invested 5 years of my life in that person. And look at the end result. Right. You know what? It's not you. When are we going to get to the point where we say, it's not us? Amen. We do the work. God's in charge of the result. If anybody that we're investing in sees a mindset that says, we start to put numbers on people, hey, you're a 2, you're a 6, you're a 5, I'm looking for a 10. I'm not going to give you much time, you're a 2. Come back to me when you're a 5. I only invest in 5s. Be careful, because people are going to feel that you've put a number on them and devalue them. Aren't you glad that God didn't put a 2 on you? Let me say, I deserve to be a 2. I mean, even when I walked forward and I gave my life to Jesus, I'm surprised he didn't kick me out and put me in the garbage can and say, you know what? You're really not worth investing in right now. Come back when you cleaned yourself up and you've grown some more character and you're a more worthy investment. You've increased your IQ. And then I'll think about investing a little bit more time and effort and energy and grace into your life. Aren't you glad that God said, you just raise your hand, I'll invest in you. It makes me smile sometimes. Young people, you know, here's what young people do. If they sense someone's in a problem in their life, they want to find some way for a teacher, an authority, or a parent to eliminate that problem. Well, is there any way we can send them back a grade or kick them out? Or all of your life, no matter where you go, you're going to be dealing with some kind of person that's a problem. How many of you notice that? There's no perfect, peaceful valley for you to live in. Now, tell me this. Let me ask you a question. Is there any place on the planet at the moment that was a worse investment of Nehemiah's time, effort, and energy? How in the world could he go to that place with a positive outlook? Now, when you go and the grace of God is involved and you realize this isn't about a wall, but this is about a people, folks, we're talking about in a matter of 2 months, you look at these people who were totally distant from God and apathetic. Hold on for a second. And now we get to chapter 8. And revival is taking place. That was not a human work done by human hands. Nehemiah said, I'm going to go down and work on a wall, but my bigger purpose is the people. And if God, if you let me invest in these ruined lives, I know you can stir something up that's way beyond my wildest imagination. Did you realize that in verse 1, look what it says, they spake, these people, the same apathetic Christians, God's people, who didn't want to lift a finger to help build a wall, they speak unto Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law. They said, we want to hear this. They had already set things up. There was a hunger in their heart. Now, here's why we're investing in people. Not because they have a hunger. We've got things all messed up in our head. I'm going to invest in people that are hungry. You may be looking for a long time. You've got to invest until a hunger is stirred. So he went to people that were dull of hearing, no interest in the word of God. And now, 60 days later, there's a hunger. And they say, Ezra, will you come read it? And they already had a platform and they had a pulpit for Ezra to stand on. He wasn't just standing on the pulpit for 6 hours. The people were standing up. There wasn't just a hunger for the word of God. There was a hearing that was going on. Now, let me ask you this. How many of you ever stepped into a ministry or you realize God gave you those kids? Did you realize that children are born on this planet without any hunger for the Word of God? None. You know, I would do family devotions if there was a hunger. You know, I would stay with this class, but there's not much hunger. Pastor, what am I supposed to do? They're 5 years old. They're no hunger. You're supposed to work and invest and stir it up. Because there's no hearing until there's hunger. So people walk into ministry, they want it prefabricated, and they say that these kids just don't want to hear. I preach in chapel, they don't want to hear the message. I worked in that class, they don't want to hear. I've invested in club, but I got a bunch of kids that don't want to hear. That's why you're there. God has you there to invest in them until a hunger is created, because without a hunger, guess what they're going to be doing? Jumping the chairs, screaming at each other, causing all kinds of problems, because there's no hearing without hunger. Now, let me ask you this. You think Nehemiah could have walked into town, grabbed Ezra, and here's the backward process that is investment today in ministry. If Nehemiah worked like the average Baptist, he would have walked into town, built a pulpit, stood up and said, let's preach. No one would have showed up, and those that did wouldn't have listened, because there's no one hearing without hungering. And those people now, listen, this was during a feast. The feast was going to last for 8 days. This is the Feast of the Trumpets. And these people now, 6 hours a day, are going to stand in the hot sun and listen to a man read and expound on the Word of God. This is called revival. You know why revival took place? He was investing in broken lives. Well, folks, if we'd get stirred up tonight and just say, well, Pastor, you gave me a ministry that's broken. That's ministry. You gave me some broken people. That's a ministry. God gave me some broken children. That's your DNA. Why is it that everywhere I turn, you're just trying to give me a broken ministry? That's ministry. There's no hunger. That's why you're there. They won't listen. That's your job. Work and stir and pray and work and stir and pray until a hunger is developed, and then they'll hear. Now, here's what we want to do. All our focus often can be my delivery. Ezra's the preacher. Ezra could have stood up and said, hey, I've got a powerful message for you this morning. I can't believe I had no compliments on that message. Better be careful, said teacher. Listen, if all your focus is on that lesson, and I'm not minimizing the importance of preparation, if all your focus is on hitting the right note in that song, you miss the boat anyways. You're not investing in people. You're investing in yourself. The focus is, in the end, how am I going to look? You know, if I can walk into this class and out of that class and my assistants can be impressed with my visuals, your purpose is supposed to be building lives. So it really doesn't matter what your assistants feel about your lesson or your visuals or your prep time. You're supposed to be investing in eternal souls, stirring up some level of hunger. And if you're doing that and God's grace is involved, you can capture the attention of a four-year-old. You can keep the attention of a teenager if God's involved. And you can watch them walk out of there stirred up, life being changed, reaching potential that you thought they would never reach. And if your purpose is you, self-motivated, self-oriented, you're going to walk out frustrated and say, they didn't listen to me. They didn't learn anything. They're not growing. They don't like me. No, because you're trying to minister to you. You're interested in them ministering to you. God didn't give you that ministry so they can minister to you. They most likely will never minister to you. You want to know how the grace of God's involved, and when God's really on your life, you're not going to ever be concerned about them hearing the message, because when you got God involved, they will be stirred to hunger and will hear. Because here's what's going on in Christianity. Pastors now, instead of going to the text, letting God use a text, and God give a message through a text, now want to prepare a message and find a topic and then find a text. So they're the authority instead of God's word. Instead of emphasizing what God says through his word and letting God reach the heart and change the life, now they're frustrated saying, I can't change these people. I can't motivate these people. I can't involve these people. I can't encourage these people. What's the problem with people? When you begin to look at those that God has given you to minister to as a problem, as a frustration, as a headache, as a hindrance, it's because you haven't understood your purpose is not to change them. Your purpose is to be a channel of God's grace. And God wants to use you to stir up hunger. And when they get hungry for the word of God 6 hours in the sun, they stand and listen to the word of God. The average church can't handle 45 minutes in padded pews with an air conditioner protected from the sun. The problem is not the people. The problem is the pastor is not channeling God's grace and saying, I am here to be used of God to stir up hunger so that they can actually hear something from God. I want my people to be able to say, The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than the honey and the honeycomb. Like Job said, I have esteemed thy words of his mouth more than my necessary food. Listen, I don't want those to be verses. I want those to be the thoughts of the people that I pastor. And I'll be honest with you, whoever in here has a ministry, and I as a pastor of this ministry, have to do self-examination and say, hey, we like to point the finger at society and culture and busyness and tiredness and diet, and we throw the blame on a million factors around us, when the bottom line is God says, you've got a great work. That class is a great work because you've got eternal souls. And it's not a kid with a bad home, and it's not a kid with a limited IQ, and it's not a kid that's destined for disaster. This is for you to be used to stir something up inside of them where they're willing to hear. You say, preacher, isn't that the Holy Spirit's job? When you are doing your job, God is using you. Amen. And 60 days in, God had used Nehemiah to revolutionize a city that had no interest in hearing the word of God, now begging the preacher, Ezra, to preach for 6 hours and expound upon the word of God. Hold on for a second. They didn't get a glazed look. They didn't fall asleep. They didn't go home halfway through the message. They stood. Now look at their response to the word of God. They stood day after day, hour after hour, and here's what they did, verse 6. Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered, amen, amen. You say, Pastor, you want me to say amen? I want you to be biblical. Because people that are stirred up and listening, people that have their minds engaged and their spirit involved, are saying amen, amen. They lifted up their hands. Oh no, be careful. This is a Baptist church. This goes against everything that's preached among the Baptists and thought and believed among the Baptists. They said amen. They lifted up their hands. They bowed their heads. Now, independent Baptists tend to do that about halfway through the message. They nod and bow their heads. They close their eyes. I don't know if that's prayer or worship or sleepiness. I am confused. I'm hoping that it's something biblical that's found in Nehemiah chapter 8. They worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. Now, they didn't have a carpet. They didn't have an altar to go to. They didn't have a clean building. They didn't have a sawdust trail. In the dirt and the dust. And here's what we find taking place. You heard it. They begin to understand The man of God preaches distinctly and gives the sense of the word, and God says them to understand the reading. What happens, last phrase in verse 9? They begin to weep. All the people wept when they heard the words of the law. They were so in tune, they heard and they realized they disobeyed God. They're brokenhearted over their sin. They were repentant. Revival was taking place. Now you tell me. You tell me how many people step into a ministry and in 60 days see revival. Pastor, can you give me something a little better with a little more potential? If God's involved, anything has potential. If God's involved and grace involved, any young person has potential. If God's involved, any class, even third grade, has potential. Well, God, you understand what you've given me. I can't believe that this is all you trust me with. And God says, yeah, let me see revival take place there. And we'll increase your responsibility. These people were weeping mourning. And Ezra and Nehemiah had to stand up and say, listen, this is a time to rejoice. So confess your sin, but it's time to stand up. And we understand that we went into captivity and we paid a price and the consequence was awful. And we're looking at the devastation, the destruction, but the walls have been built, rebuilt, and the temple's been rebuilt. And God now is among us and he's blessing us. It's time to stand up and shout out the victory. And the joy of the Lord is your strength. Amen. You know, a leader's going to bring a little bit of joy to the equation. Amen. You can have revival, people confessing their sins and making things right and understanding the consequence of their action. But you get a real leader involved. And that, you know, I think I lived through a generation of Christians that were serving God angry. I'm fundamental, independent Baptist, separated, King James, Bible preaching, I'm mad about it. I'm happy about it. I'm happy for hymns. I'm happy for holiness. I'm happy for God's word. I'm happy to come every Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. I'm happy with what God has given us. Here's my question. Do you really understand the magnitude of whatever God has placed in your hand and given you as a responsibility? Do you understand the magnitude of the work that God has given you? Have you ever sat down and said, this is a great work? It's a great work because it's people, it's lives, it's individual, and God's trusted me with these people. And not for a minute am I going to complain with the group that God has trusted me with. You know what you do? You say right now, these kids, this group, these people, I'm going to stop minimizing. I'm going to stop grasping for something larger, for something bigger, for something better. That's a lie of the devil. God said, I just want to use you right where you're at to build these people and bring revival to wherever I've planted you. Bring revival right there.
The Capital City Baptist Church is located at 1300 Red Street in beautiful Austin, Texas. We'd invite you to join us if you're in town. 10 a.m. Sunday mornings, 6 p.m. Sunday night, and 7:30 each and every Wednesday evening. Our phone number is 512-447-9454, but I'd like to point your attention specifically to our website, capitalcitybaptist.org. There you'll find information regarding service times, the staff, and all about Capital City Baptist Church. Additionally, you can find an archive of previously preached messages there for you to download, enjoy, and pass on to friends and family. Again, that website is capitalcitybaptist.org. That's capital with an O, citybaptist.org. Be sure and tell a friend and do your best to join us again for Pulpit Echoes, a ministry of the Capital City Baptist Church.